Well, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing in our series in evangelism, and this is the year for evangelism for our church. And 1 Peter chapter 3 is going to help us in that regard to get gospel ready. Last week, we concluded the message with the story of Adrian Rogers and how he led his first person to Christ as a young man, maybe a young teenager. And you may recall, if you were here last week, that Dr. Rogers, who wasn't then Dr. Rogers, of course, not yet, but on his way, Dr. Rogers had no training. Nobody had told him what to do. But God had a man ready. We did not hear that Dr. Rogers had done any praying about this. He'd made a commitment in a meeting to desire to lead someone to Christ, and here was his opportunity, and God opened the door for him. And God prompted him on more than one occasion, so to speak. I mean, it was the same incident, but several times God prompted him to tell this man about salvation in Christ. Well, we saw how God used that situation, and a man came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I don't know, I trust you were as encouraged as was I by this testimony, but I think even Dr. Rogers would not suggest that his experience was the ideal for leading someone to Christ. As he said, he didn't know what to say to the man. He had no preparation. He had no training in evangelism. He wasn't ready. He didn't walk down the street with the concept in mind that he was going to be leading someone to Christ. Well, there is a sense in which it's to our advantage to be ready. And so that's what we're looking at today. Be ready to evangelize. Now, how do we do that? Well, our word and our walk must meet. Our word and our walk must be in harmony. And so we want to look at verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Be word ready. And I'm reading from the King James Version. It may be a little different from the translation at which you're looking this morning. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, there's a manuscript issue here. The majority of the manuscripts read as I have just read. The oldest ones read, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So your translators have made a decision whether to go with the most or the oldest. And that's the difference in which your translation will read. But no matter how you read this, the first step in being word ready is to have Christ first in your heart. If you're first in your heart, you won't be ready. Now, God may use you in spite of that, as he used Adrian Rogers as a young man. But if you want to be ready to evangelize, you need to put Christ first in your heart. Years ago, there was a lot of training and evangelism techniques in which little diagrams were used and a little thrown inside your heart. And I think George used those with the Mailbox Club material. Who's on the throne of your heart? Well, that's the issue that we're looking at here in essence. Who has first place in your heart? Is it you or is it Christ? So, Christ first. We used to sing a chorus, Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing Christ for me. Maybe the reason we don't sing that any longer is that Christ is not first in our hearts. Now, the second thing that we want to consider follows in this verse. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. We need to be able to explain who we are and why we are the way we are. Be ready to give an explanation for the hope that is in you. Do you have a hope? Well, if you're saved, you do have a hope. Can you explain it? This is, in the original text, the word apologia, from which our word apology is derived. It's also the word from which apologetics, in the modern sense, is derived. But I want to suggest to you that what is in view here is not what we normally call apologetics. What we have in view is giving a testimony, your testimony of your salvation. If you trace the use of this word elsewhere in the New Testament, you'll find that most often it occurs in the book of Acts and in the latter part of the book of Acts. And in that portion of Acts, it's in regard to the Apostle Paul standing before different groups of people and telling them how he got saved. What happened to him? And that's what this is about. Can you tell people how you got saved? That's the first thing, your hope. And then the second thing involved in here is your message. Your message. You have good news for people. It's all well and good to tell people how you got saved. Can you also tell them how they can be saved? The Apostle Paul did in the book of Acts, chapter 22, 25, 26. He's telling all these different groups of people not only what happened to him, but what needs to happen to them. How to be saved. And that's what you and I need to be able to do. Now, last week, Ken Ham was debating an evolutionist in a public forum. And if you can do that, that's great. There's no problem with that. But most of us are not in a position to do that. And 1 Peter 3:15 is not suggesting that everybody has to be able to do that. What you have to do is know what you believe. This is one of the great things that I've found about Larry Moyer's teaching on evangelism. When he was talking about evangelizing people who are in the cults, he said, you don't have to know everything that they believe. You have to know what you believe. Let them figure out what they believe. You need to know what you believe. Well, that's good advice whether you're talking to somebody in a cult or anywhere else. You need to know what you believe, and you need to convey it to them. In our earlier scripture reading this morning, what was it that Paul kept saying to the Corinthians as he reviewed his ministry among them? It was preaching. It was declaring. It was proclaiming. Not debating. Not discussing or having a get-together, a powwow or something like this. He declared the good news to them. And kept saying, I determined to know nothing. I didn't come to you with great wisdom of men and debating ability and this sort of thing. Now, whether he had that ability or not is another issue. But he said, when I came to you Corinthians, I determined to know nothing about you, nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And he said, did we come preaching the gospel? We did. Was it foolishness to the wise men of this world? Yes, it was. Was it a stumbling block to the religious legalists? Yes, it was. But we didn't change the method to suit the different groups of people. The method is the same. It's preaching. It's declaration of the truth. Well, I don't believe it. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe that. It's still true. That's what we're doing. We're proclaiming the truth of the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose from the dead. Well, this group doesn't believe. It doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. That's the Holy Spirit's problem, if we can put it that way. He's the one who does the convicting. Isn't that what we read in John 16, verses 7 through 11? Jesus said, "If I go, I'll send the Comforter, and when He comes, He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And so, you have a hope. You've already been saved. And now you need to convey that same message, the message that you heard that brought you to saving faith, to those who hear you. Now these are the ones that the Apostle Peter says in verse 15, ask you a reason. Give a logical explanation. Why do you believe what you believe? Why are you following Jesus Christ? Why aren't you going with the flow? Why are you swimming upstream, as it were, against the views of the vast majority of people of this world? And the reason is, I discovered Christ Jesus. I discovered that He is everything He claimed to be and much more than I could know right now. And you can know Him as well. You can have a peace with God. I've always been impressed, and it's still a great book to read. I think it was the first book Billy Graham ever wrote, and it's called Peace with God. It's just an evangelistic treatise, how to have peace with God. Well, that's what we need to declare to people. I've got a hope. You can have that same hope as well. So, we need to be able to explain, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And thirdly, we need to stay humble. We need to put Christ first. We need to be able to explain who we are and why we're the way we are. All right? And we need to stay humble when we do it. You know, there are some people whose approach to evangelism is very arrogant. We've got the truth and we know it, and you know, you're going to accept it whether you like it or not. It's kind of like how some of us grew up at the kitchen table. You know, I'm not sure I like that. What is that that you put on the table? Well, you're going to eat it and like it. Well, I may eat it, but I'm not going to like it. You know, this kind of thing. We don't need to do that with people. We've got something wonderful to serve up to them, so to speak. And we need to stay humble about it, because it's grace that saved us. They need grace too. We were just as lost and wicked as they were and are. So we need to stay humble. And that's why he says at the end of verse 15, with meekness and fear. Meekness, because we were lost sinners too. And now we're sinners saved by grace. Fear, because we also stood in peril of God's judgment and eternal doom. And it's only God's grace that keeps us from that, even now. Now, not that this is necessarily part of evangelism, but have you considered the thrust of the book of Hebrews, as we've been doing in Sunday school for some months now, that we have an intercessor in heaven for us right now? He ever lives, the scripture of Hebrews says, that he might save forever those who come to him. We have someone who is pleading in heaven for us. Now, some of our hymns emphasize that for us. Furthermore, the epistle of 1 John tells us that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. He's our defense attorney with the Father. He is the one who keeps us saved, so to speak. So there's no reason for us to boast about anything. There's no reason that we should become arrogant, but we should be meek, humble, and humble also in the sense of fearful. Do we reverence who God is? Of course we do. But friends, fear means fear. And that's the word that's used here. So, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Be ready to evangelize. Much better than not being ready. God may use you in spite of your unreadiness, but it's much better to be ready. And then, not only do we need to be ready with the word, we need to be ready with our walk. Verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We need two things to be ready with our walk. Our walk and our word need to harmonize. They need to be together. And there are two things necessary to have a right walk, a right conduct. The first is a clear conscience, and the second is good conduct or behavior. So let's talk about these two things. Verse 16, having a good conscience, a clear conscience. You know, sometimes in our Christian circles, we are, of course, very much emphasizing the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God, and those are right emphases. But we tend to neglect the matter of conscience. And the interesting thing is that the Spirit of God uses our conscience to speak to us. Look with me at Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. Romans chapter 9. I think you'll find this interesting. Now, Romans chapters 9 through 11 are the great dispensational section of the book of Romans. But as he begins this section, he makes reference to the conscience. The conscience. And in Romans 9 verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, what that is saying to us is that the Holy Ghost speaks to us through our conscience. He reminds us when we've gone astray, and he uses our conscience to do that. So there is an intimate fellowship that we have with God through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and one of the areas in which he works with us is the matter of our conduct, our walk, and he speaks to us through our conscience. So in order to be ready when an evangelistic opportunity arises, we need to have a clear conscience, because if we don't, we are going to be too intimidated to talk to others about their lives. Now, one of the reasons for this, and we haven't gotten into this aspect of things yet, and won't this morning, but in some future messages we will. One of the reasons for this is that the emphasis in evangelism has to start with, and again, Larry Moyer points this out, the bad news. And the bad news is sin. It's sin. We need a Savior because we're sinners. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need a Savior. And so, we have to talk to people about their sin. But if I've got unconfessed sin in my life, I'm not going to be able to do that, not with a clear conscience. And it's going to hinder. It's going to hinder. And so, I need to judge myself. I need to confess my sin to the Lord and get a clear conscience. Then I can be ready for His service. So, to be walk ready, we first of all need a clear conscience. Second, we need good conduct or good behavior. And here we read in verse 16 that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, the King James word conversation refers to our behavior or our conduct. I like the word conversation because it can be broadened to mean also what I say as well as what I do. But the way we use the term conversation today may cloud it, and we may think it's only about what we say. But it's broader than that. It includes what we say, but also, and probably more so, how we act, what we do. I think I've mentioned, I think I've mentioned before that when I was a youngster and in elementary school, you had your report card. And by the way, I don't know what it is today, but it really was a card then. And so you got this report card and you had the different subjects and you'd, you know, have A, B, C or whatever on those. In fact, I think that on our report cards, there wasn't a D or an F category. There was just a U, like unsatisfactory. But in any event, we had a deportment category. Deportment is an old-fashioned word that means our behavior. And I don't know why they wouldn't say that. Maybe they were trying to increase our vocabulary, so they used the word deportment. But anyway, that's what it meant, how we behaved, our walk, our conduct, and you would either get a passing or a failing grade on that. You know, it wasn't A, B, C or anything. And so that was part. Now, again, I have no idea if they still have such a category in schools today, but I would guess not. But in those days, you got a grade on your deportment, your conduct. And God grades our conduct as well, so to speak. And if we're going to be used of Him to evangelize others, to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us, then we need to have good conduct, good conversation, if you will. And when we do, those who accuse us, and the language here in the original is very strong, those who speak evil of you, there's a viciousness implied here. Those who speak evil of you will be ashamed because they really don't have anything that will stick. You may recall, and I'm always reminded of this when I read this verse, that at our Lord's trial, they spent all night trying to find two people that could agree on an accusation against Him. Why? Because they didn't have anything of which to accuse Him. Well, the point is, it ought to be that way for us, too. Our conduct should be such that nothing that somebody accuses us of will stick. And they themselves will end up being ashamed. So, we need to be walk ready as well as word ready. We need to know what to say, and we need to live in such a way, conduct ourselves in such a way that no one can accuse us of anything really, and we have a good conscience before God and man. So be ready to evangelize. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 are telling us. Now, years ago, George Eager wrote a book, How to Be Successful Winning Children to Christ. And I know why it was titled that way. It's a good title, but I always thought after reading the book and reading it more than once, it could have just as been titled How to Be Successful Leading Anybody to Christ. But George quoted people a number of times in the book, and I can't remember the source of this quote, but someone that he quoted said, get your tools ready and God will use you. Well, that's good advice. That's good advice. Get your tools ready and God will use you. We'll go one step further on this. Get yourself ready and God will use you. Get yourself ready according to these two verses and God will use you to lead other people to salvation in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you've chosen to use us the weak things of the world, the base things, as we read in another text earlier. And we thank you, our Father, that you are using people like us to lead others to saving faith in Christ. May we continue to grow in Him and to glorify His name, boasting not of ourselves, but only of our gracious Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Sheila and Daryl if they'll return now and help us in our closing the service with hymn number 247, Jesus is Calling.